the Bible outlines about how the men of Ephraim went and killed Oreb and Zeb, which is the two princes of Midian. So in my mind, what I'm picturing is the battle all happens here. The princes run this way, and the kings probably run the opposite way, because you don't want to have all your eggs in one basket. So if you're having good tactical strategy, you're not going to keep all your generals or all your people who are important in one place. Princes run off. Ephraim kills the princes. Now the kings are still there, so Gideon's going after the kings. But Ephraim comes to him, and they're mad now. They're like, you didn't call us to the battle. You didn't call us for help. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. But all through chapter 6 and chapter 7, Gideon was ordering everything that he did according to the way that God wanted him to. And now there's people who are coming along, and they're upset at him. Because they are not content. For one, they're not content with what God gave them. God gave them some victory. God let them kill important people, like the princes. Princes are pretty important back then, because if the kings aren't around, Gideon catches the kings and the kings die, who's going to assume control? The princes will. And then the princes will be able to go back, build an army, come back again. That's at least the general idea. And he gives them some victory, God does. He gives the Ephraimites some victory. He gives them something, and they're not content with it. They're like, hey, I wanted more. And it all stems back to what's before is Ephraim's used to having preeminence. They're used to being in a position of power. They're used to be the ones that people look up to, and now they're not. At the end of the chapter, they don't ask Ephraim to be king. They ask Gideon. Gideon has now usurped them as the most important person around. Inside of Ephraim, that's where they used to have worship before it got established farther south. Ephraim was extremely important, and now they no longer feel important because somebody else they believe has gone higher than them. Because of it, it causes them to act in a manner of pride. And it's sad, because Ephraim did some pretty good things. Ephraim was still really important, but they didn't see themselves that way. They saw themselves as smaller than Gideon, and they didn't like it that way. So then they act out in a manner of pride. And because they get proud, they then go out, and they start fighting with Gideon. After Gideon's been up all night fighting as it is. And now it's his people who should be helping him are now fighting him. And what could have been considered a great victory for Ephraim, now we can look back on it and it's like, they're not really, yeah, they did something really great, but they became more of a burden for Gideon than a victor. They caused more stress in Gideon's life. They didn't really help Gideon out a ton. Sure, they killed the two kings. Sure, they killed the two princes. They did something great. But because of how they responded, it taints what they did. That's the first people we're going to look at. We're going to keep reading verse number 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. And he said unto the men of Succoth. So we introduced to the second people here. It is the towns of Succoth and Penuel. And I want you guys to see the fear of Succoth and Penuel. Fear motivates Succoth and Penuel. Verse number 5, and he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zebah and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. So I can imagine here, these 300 men, if you go back and look at the accounts of Gideon, how everything works out, Gideon gets his call from God. He calls all the men together. They do their process of elimination. Then God tells Gideon, hey, go down to the camp if you're afraid. I will give you a bit. I will let you know that you're going to win. He hears the Midianites talking. Gideon goes straight back to camp, pulls these men out, and gets going. So if the way the timeline of the passage could be is, this could be the day after these men actually came. There wasn't like a week-long elimination process. This stuff was very fast. And now Gideon is with these men. They've been up all night because they attacked at night. They've been up all night. They're now chasing, and the Bible specifically says in verse number 5, they are faint. They are tired. I don't know about you guys, but chasing after people all night, running, is not something I want to do. I know I don't have kids yet because I'm not married, but I've been on buses. I've been trying to corral kids before. Chasing little people is hard. Much less chasing full-grown adults who are just running through the middle of the night. I can imagine how hard it was for these people. I was in charge of the five-year-olds. I helped the five-year-olds with my bus, Bus 11, when I was at Southwest. They put me in charge, because I was a Sunday school helper inside five-year-olds. So they're like, hey, since you're already down there, why don't you just bring all the five-year-olds by yourself to the bus when there's 200 to 300 other bus kids running around everywhere? And you keep your some days was five, some days was 10. You keep your kids in a line and bring them out to the bus. And I'm like, okay, so these are not 10 kids who've been in church all their life. These are 10 bus kids, and they are with me, and I'm with them, and I used to play a game with them, because when you play a game with them, it would make them focus. And I used to play where I would turn with my back to them, which doesn't sound very safe, I know. I would turn with my back from them, and I'd walk, and as soon as I turned around, they all had to freeze. If I caught one of them moving, they had to go to the back. And it kept all of them really engaged, and they would all laugh, so I could hear everybody laughing, so I knew that they were still there. But one time, I took them all out there, and I was supposed to have 10, and I only counted 9. And I lost one. Let me tell you, I ran all over that place trying to find that one kid. Come to find out, he's just on the bus next door. He got on the wrong one. It was a lot of energy running around trying to find this. And I had been up all the night before working. So I was frantic as it was already in my state of mind, because I was tired. And now I'm trying to find a kid that I misplaced. And I was really tired after trying to run around and find somebody. These men are nowhere close to them. They've been up fighting all night. They've been up chasing all night. And now they're running across the country of Israel chasing 15,000 soldiers, we come to find out. There's only 300 of them. The mental fatigue that's got to be there, the physical fatigue. And they come to this town of Succoth, and they're like, Gideon's like, hey, my men are so tired. Can you please help us? Inside my imagination, I imagine what the men of Succoth did. And then you get all the elders to come around. You know, the guy over here who's in charge of this, or the guy who over here is in charge of this. All the power people come together of the men of Succoth, the princes, and they kind of have a meeting real fast. And they're like, hey, we should help these guys out. Hey, we should help Gideon out. And he was like, yeah. They literally just took away the biggest threat we've had in all these years. They literally decimated this army. Yeah, we should really help them. And then you have the one guy who starts thinking like, hey, no, should we really help them? Remember, this army is the one that held us in bondage. This army is the one that chased the children of Israel up into caves. This is the army that oppressed us, stole our food. Should we really help Gideon? Yeah, I know he freed us, but if they don't catch the kings, they're going to make another army, and Succoth is no longer going to exist because they're going to get rid of us. It's not there. There's not that dialogue in the Bible. But you got to think, when the princes met together, they had to have a reason why they said in verse number 6, and the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hands, that we should give bread unto thine army? So these men have been up all night chasing and fighting, liberating Israel. And this town looks at him and says, have you captured the two kings yet? And I'm sitting there, and I've read it over a bunch of times. And when I was reading it, looking at it tonight, I was like, how dumb are they? Uh-huh. They literally ask, have you caught the kings? When he asked, hey, we're chasing them. They know he doesn't have it. They know that they're not going to help. And they respond out of an attitude of fear. Why? Because if we respond in an attitude of fear, there's often safety. It kind of protects and walls us in. And to keep themselves safe from what could happen, they say, no, I'm sorry, I can't help you. How cold is that? These men fought for their liberation. I was thinking about what would that look like in our day and age? That would literally be Douglas MacArthur coming back. And he liberates the island, and he goes, hey, I've been fighting all night. Can my men have something to eat? And the people in the Philippines go, no, I'm sorry. China's still over there. They could kill us. And they say, can you please leave our country? We don't want to have a bad stigma about us. We as Americans would say, what? Are you kidding me? We just liberated you, and now you're going to treat us like that? But fear is a very powerful thing. these men are scared to death. Even though Gideon just took 300 men and killed 135,000, they know that the Lord's with them, but they're still afraid. Because they're afraid, they will not help. Verse number seven, Gideon's not very happy about it. And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hands, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." What could have been a huge blessing for these people helping out now turns into there's consequences. There's punishment. What could have been a blessing, what could have been an encouragement, what could have been a help, now they're going to receive thorns and chastisement. When instead they could have fed the army and they could be remembered in the Bible. I mean, they're remembered for all ages as the people who would not help Gideon. Verse number 8. And he went up thence to Penuel and asked them likewise. So he goes, okay, Succoth doesn't work. I'll pay Succoth back later. We'll deal with Succoth later. We'll give them judgment. But let's go to another city and see what happens. And he spake unto them likewise, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth answered him. They literally do two places. Tell Gideon, no, I can't help you. And the whole reason why is because their motivation about what they're doing is out of fear. They're scared. They're scared that the kings are going to come back. They're scared that the kings are going to take their families away. They're scared that the kings are going to completely destroy everything they own and love. And they miss out on something so great because they do that. But we're going to keep moving on. I want you guys to see the third group of people. In fact, you see him throughout the entire thing, but verse number 9, and he spake unto the men also of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. So that's just Gideon telling them what's going to happen. Verse number 10, now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents of the east, Amnoba and Jogabeth, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And it kind of details everything else that happens, and the kings end up dying. The third group of people I want to talk about tonight is the men that fought with Gideon. Because we see in this passage that there was the people like Ephraim that had pride, and they were upset, and they were mad because they didn't get used the way that they wanted to. Then you have the men of Succoth and Penuel that are scared and afraid. Then you have Gideon's men who have been with Gideon the entire time, faithful. The faithfulness of Gideon's men. I mean, think about being one of Gideon's men. I sat back and I thought about it today, how it might go. If I was just someone who walked up, I heard the messenger, I heard the horn, and I went to go where those people were gathering for Gideon. You get there, you look around, it's like, okay, I know Midian's pretty big. Midian's got 150,000 troops, okay. And you start doing it, it's like, let's see here. How many people do I think are here? I imagine people started counting, trying to figure it out. Well, we later learned that it was 32,000. You sit there and it's like, okay, you're sitting down. Everyone's kind of getting organized. And Gideon comes back and he's like, hey, God told me, if you're scared, go home. And if you're one of Gideon's men, it's like, oh, why would you be scared? There's nothing to be scared of. We know God's going to win this. We can trust that Gideon is following God. That's what Gideon's man would say. One of the 300. But he's sitting there and he's like, okay. And then all of a sudden, he tells people to go home. So that first person stands up and leaves. It's like, okay. There, one goes, okay, that's not that big a deal. And then the second, the third, all of a sudden, 200 stand up here, 1,000 stand up there, and two-thirds of the army leaves. And it's like, wow, why'd they bother coming out if they were going to leave? I mean, just as a human sitting there thinking about what they may have thought, it's like, if you're scared, okay, I get it. You want to do your duty. You were scared, but it's okay. I understand. God can still use us. 10,000, that's awesome. And Gideon's like, hey, let's go down to the water. It's like, okay, we'll go down to the water. It's a little weird. He's like, okay, now I want to know how you drink. And it's like, okay. So then he splits them up. He puts 9,700 over here and the 300 over here. And it's, if you were one of the men sitting over in the 300, you'd be like, wow. Those guys are going to do some good fighting. I mean, there's no way that the 300 are sitting there going, yeah, we're getting picked to fight all 150,000. No, they'd be like, the bigger army, of course God's going to pick the bigger army. Of course this is going to happen. Hey, I still believe God could win with us, but imagine, 300 is not that hard to count. They're sitting there and they count themselves, wow, there's 300. And they said there was 10,000, 9,700 over here. That's a good size army. And then he goes, you guys go home. Imagine being one of 300. It's like, oh, wow. 300 people versus 150,000. We think about Gideon all the time and everything that Gideon dealt with. Gideon had validation from God on so many points. These 300 men trusted that Gideon had heard from God, yeah, that Gideon was doing what he was supposed to do. Yeah. And they followed faithfully. Yeah. If there was something that got, Gideon, I need a sign. Fire falls from heaven. Gideon, I'm still not sure. Can you make the fleece wet? Okay, I saw that. Can you make the fleece dry? Okay, I see that. Gideon, if you're still not sure, go down to the army. They're going to literally talk about a piece of bread rolling and crushing all of Midian, and you are going to be the one that is leading them. Okay, Gideon hears that. Gideon hears thing after thing after thing after thing. We never hear that these men saw anything like that. These men were faithful. What drove their motives? They believed wholeheartedly that Gideon was in tune with God, and they faithfully followed him no matter what happened. Three different groups of people in this passage. Ephraim, and you have Succoth and Penuel. Three different groups of people. Three different responses, three different motives. It makes you start to think. If I was in a situation in my life, how do I respond to things? Because it's easy to see how they responded in the passage. It's easy to see how Bible characters respond. It's easy to think about what type of motives they have. But what drives me? If we think about that in our own lives, what drives me? What causes me to say, I want to come to church? What causes me to say, I want to share the gospel with somebody? What causes me to say, I should get up and read my Bible this morning? Or what causes me not to say, I should witness to somebody? As I was thinking about it, these three motives that we see in this passage are three motives that we deal with every single time in our life. Three biggest motives. We can act out of a spirit of pride, we can act out of a spirit of fear, or we can act out of a spirit of faith. So these men all interacted with Gideon. If we think about how we interact with God, do we interact with God? Do we do things toward God out of motive of pride? You're like, well, why would you ever say that? Well, I like using visitation as an example and witnessing, because witnessing can literally apply to almost anything in the Bible. You're like, well, how does pride apply to witnessing? Well, pride, I will say in my life, witnessing. College was something that really helped with this, because I know in my life, when I first got to college and they put me on a witnessing team with somebody who was supposed to have more experience than me, somebody who was a junior when I was a sophomore, and they told me, they're like, hey, Christian, you're going to be a silent partner because he's been here longer, so he knows what he's doing. We want you to get experience. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, I'm a pastor's kid. I've been going on visitations. I have been on bus routes. I've been doing this. I've been doing this. I've been doing this. And every single thing I thought was me trying to say why the other guy should not be above me. Why I should do the talking and not them. Pride. Why should my friend get picked to go be in a Sunday school class and not me? That's a very popular discussion at school. It's a very sad thing, but it's a popular discussion. Hey, why would they put that person inside of the sixth graders? They're not going to do that good of a job. This person would be so much better, or I would be better. And it's sad to think, but many times, things that we want to do, they can be good things. Like the men of Ephraim, they wanted to fight. They wanted to do something good. They can be good things, but we want to do it the way we want to do it. And that's not always the way that God wants us to do it. I remember when I got put in five-year-olds. I loved it, by the way. Absolutely love five-year-olds. There's nothing like hearing 45-year-olds sing their hearts out to the Lord every Sunday morning. It's an amazing thing, amazing thing. But I was there, and I remember one of my friends, I told him, I was like, yeah, they asked me to be in five-year-olds. And one of my friends, he was really frank with me. He's like, I don't know why they would have put you there. You do so much better somewhere else. I was like, thanks, I guess. But they asked me to be in five-year-olds. That's where they want me. That's where they believe that God wants to have me. That's where the guy who puts us college students places was Brother Andrew. He would put us different places. He was our college and career director. He would put us here or there, depending on who we thought was following the Lord, other stuff like that. And he goes, you would be so much better somewhere else. This person would be better in your spot. I'm like, that's, you think you know better than him? He's walking with God. And things that we can think are good, things that we could want that are good, aren't always that way. The thing going back to visitation, I've been paired up with people many times, and I was like, why did I get paired with them? Do they think I need to get more training? Is that why they put me with somebody that was older? Especially at Southwest, most college students go out with other college students, but every so often, they would stick a younger college student with a 60-year-old man, or a 50-year-old man, or a 70-year-old man that would show up on visitation to help. And those guys, I would see the reaction in their faces, like, oh, they're sticking me with him. And the whole point was that they didn't like going with the older men because they never got to talk. Because the older men knew better and they didn't want to learn because they thought they knew enough already. And it's sad, but it's pride. Same thing can happen and pop up in our own lives. I don't want to do that. God prompts your heart to do something. I don't want to do that. We never say it's beneath us, but that's the way we act sometimes. I know it pops up in my life all the time, and I got to be very careful about it. Because so many things could pop up right in that middle of that way, and it's like, I don't want to do that. And in that moment, it's like, what's your motive? Are you doing this because you want to be faithful to God, like Gideon's 300? Or am I doing this because I want to be seen by others? Because I want preeminence? Because I want to be in power? And it's like, why are you doing it? Then we move on, though, because that's only one. That's only one aspect of it. There's a couple more. Like we talked about, fear. Fear. And you can talk about witnessing. Fear is huge in witnessing. Hey, go talk to that person. It's like, no. They're scary. No. I don't even know if they speak English. That's a common one in Oklahoma. They ask you, you feel God's prompting you to go talk to someone who's Hispanic. I don't know if they speak English, and you keep walking. And it's like, ouch. Wow, okay. You don't want to listen to God because you don't think they can speak English. I've used that excuse before in my own life. In this store, you see somebody's putting a card up, and God's like, hey, go talk to them. You're like, I'm sorry, God. They don't want to listen to me. They really don't want to hear me. And mostly on the inside, that is fear, because we're scared of rejection. It's a very scary thought. Rejection, nobody likes to be rejected. One of the worst things inside of basketball is to get rejected by somebody. It's a block. Sorry. But one of the worst things inside sports is to have somebody, when you're going and you're reaching for your goal, and someone comes and swats it away. One of the worst things that can happen. Same thing with visitation. We're reaching out. We're opening up. We're trying to reach somebody else, and they go, no. Knock it out of our hand. We don't want it. One of the worst things. It hurts on the inside because it's like, okay, I thought, God, you wanted me to do this, and now it's like, no. And fear can well up on the inside. Just like these men at Peniel. Just like these men of Succoth, they had fear. They're like, I can't do this. There's outside consequences. There's this, there's this, there's this. Same thing can pop up witnessing to somebody. Or, oh, I shouldn't do this. God wants me to talk to somebody. It can be about that. Or it can be, oh, God wants me to help disciple somebody. It's like, I can't do that. I don't know enough. I don't do this. I don't know this. And we're afraid of messing up. Instead of relying and having faith in God, we start getting, ah. Oh. And it's like, where's your faith? What's your motive? Are you doing the things you're doing because you have fear in your heart? Well, it shouldn't be that way. It should be because we have a faith in God. And the men of Gideon, everything, it all ties back to it. They operated and they moved. They did things. They're known as some, if you look at secular resources, they're still seen, this battle in the Bible. Lots of people like to say the Bible's a fairy tale, but this book, this battle is like chronicled. It's undisputed that this is what happened. This is one of the greatest battles in the history of the world. One of the greatest underdogs. 300 versus 150,000 with swords. They didn't even have swords. Something great happened, all because everything that they did stemmed out of a faith that Gideon was walking with God. So when it comes to my life, I have to ask myself the question, what are my motives? I don't know if anybody caught it. The title tonight was Pride, Fear, or Faith? That is the question. Now, most people know that last phrase, that is the question, to be more associated with six other words, which is to be or not to be. That is the question. And Shakespeare, when he wrote Hamlet, wanted people to ponder Hamlet's situations and what was driving Hamlet's motives. Hamlet was considering, what's my motive to live at this point in the play? And he builds the entire play revolving around this one section of, what are my motives? What is Hamlet's motives? Why would Hamlet say, my motive to live is stronger than my motive to die? And he spends one of the most well-known pieces of literature outside the Bible, one of the most well-known pieces of English literature discussing motives, because motives are extremely important. And you can ask yourself the same question. To be proud or not to be proud? That is your question. To be fearful or not to be fearful? That is a question. To be faithful or not to be faithful? If we think about, hey, God, I feel you. You want me to go talk to that person. And that fear, it goes, okay, I'll go talk to them. What's my motive? Why do I want to talk to them? I feel like God wants me to. I want to be faithful. That's a good motive. We see that people in this passage, they get punished for having bad motives. Ephraim doesn't get punished here. Ephraim does the same stunt. Two chapters later, and Jephunneh kills 42,000 of them for pulling the same stunt with him. He wasn't as gracious as Gideon. Succoth ends up having people beat. Penuel ends up having their people killed, their towers torn down. Bad motives lead to bad consequences. Men of Gideon remembered as heroes, people who were faithful, people who stuck with it, people who pushed past being faint and weary to finish what God wanted them to have them do. So tonight I ask you, what's your motives? What's the motive for going on visitation? What's the motive for coming to church, reading your Bible? Is it a motive of faith, fear, or pride? Because normally it stems back to one of those three, faith, fear, or pride. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all of us who came out to church tonight. Thank you for the message that you gave me. I know it's been a work in my heart, asking me every time I do something, what is my motive? Every word I say, what is my motive? Am I saying it because I want to be proud and get above somebody? Or am I saying it out of a thing of fear and I don't want to offend somebody? Or am I saying it because I believe it's what you want me to say and I'm being faithful? Please help me, dear Heavenly Father. Please help us to take this to heart and to live our lives every day wondering what our motives are doing. How are we acting through our motives? In Jesus' name, amen.